If you have your Bibles, would you turn to the book of Job? Not, I think, a book often preached upon. And the 33rd chapter, Job chapter 33. Now, if you're not familiar with the book of Job, I ought to tell you by way of background, it is one of the oldest pieces of writing in existence. And it's an ancient tale which deals with that question so many people in every age have asked. Why do bad things happen to good people? And we all at some point ask that question. The good people generally being ourselves, of course. And Job loses everything, even though by human standards he was a righteous man. And much of the book is concerned with Job and his comforters. Now, if you're not familiar with the book of Job and you're ever called Job's comforter, do not regard it as the highest of compliments. Because Job's three friends come to see him and they accuse him. They say, well, these calamitous things have only happened because you're a bad person. Job says, well, I'm not bad. And they say, well, obviously you are. You are deceived. And he's accused of being unfaithful. He's accused of all sorts of things. It's an interesting discussion which they have. And in the end, God comes in the whirlwind and does not quite answer the question. In fact, God answers the question with a series of questions of his own. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the world? There is another character called Elihu, who evidently is somewhat younger than the other three comforters. And Elihu is quite an angry young man at times. And chapter 33 is Elihu contradicting Job. And yet Elihu, though I think he's often wrong in what he says some things in chapter 33 which are truly wonderful and which mean a great deal to those of us who believe in the Lord Jesus. You know, Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 13 says, better to be a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who cannot be rebuked. I propose that there's more wisdom in the head of an average Sunday school scholar than in some of our university faculties of divinity. And in this regard, Elihu speaks of things far wiser than the older comforters who come to Job. So we come to chapter 33 of the book of Job. But please, Job, hear my speech and listen to all my words. Now I open my mouth. My tongue speaks in my mouth. My words come from my upright heart. My lips utter pure knowledge. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. If you can answer me, set your words in order before me. Take your stand. Truly, I am as your spokesman before God. I also have been formed out of clay. Surely no fear of me will terrify you, nor will my hand be heavy on you. Surely you have spoken in my hearing, and I have heard the sound of your word, saying, I am pure without transgression, I am innocent, and there is no iniquity in me. Yet he finds occasions against me. He counts me as his enemy. He puts my feet in the stocks. He watches all my paths. Look, in this you are not righteous. I will answer you, for God is greater than man. Why do you contend with him? For he does not give an accounting of any of his words. For God may speak in one way or in another, yet man does not perceive it. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls upon men, while slumbering on their beds, then he opens the ears of men and seals their instruction in order to turn man from his deeds and conceal pride from man. He keeps back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. Man is also chastened with pain on his bed and with strong pain in many of his bones, so that his life abhors bread and his soul succulent food. His flesh wastes away from sight, and his bones stick out which were once not seen. Yes, his soul draws near the pit, and his life to the executioners. I will leave it there before I continue reading. So far, Elihu is saying to Job, you think you're righteous, you think you're good, but in fact, you are not. And of course, Job, by human standards, was a good man. He was a pillar of the community. He had been blessed by God. He worshipped God regularly. And if righteousness and goodness are defined by human standards, then I am looking at some pretty good people. If, however, the bar is raised to heaven's standard, then each one of us has failed the exam. As Elihu says to Job, in fact, you are not as good as you think. And God does not give an account of himself to anyone. In verses 15 to 18, Elihu describes how God does communicate to people, perhaps even without their knowing or perceiving. He talks about man's pride, our nearing the pit, and God holding us back. He talks in verses 19 to 22, most relevantly to Job, how even through pain and suffering, God is able to speak. I'm sure there are many in this chapel with me this morning who can look back at those difficult times of life and realize it was then that the Lord was most with us. Of course, he's with us all the time, and yet sometimes through trials and through difficulties, he draws us close to him. When people give their testimonies, they often explain how when they were particularly low, that was that when Christ beckoned them to him. In verses 19 to 22, he also describes, I think, the effects of sin. Sin, as I've said countless times before, is not simply a checklist of things you ought not to do. Please do not do this, do not do that, do not do the other. So long as you don't do any of them, you're a good guy. No, sin, I think, is more like a disease, a contamination, a corruption. Manufacturing in all of our human hearts pride and selfishness and arrogance and ignorance of God. And like most diseases, it drains one of life. Elihu says in verse 20, his life abhors bread and his soul succulent food. His flesh wastes from sight and his bones stick out which once were not seen. Yes, he draws near to the pit. And so far, this is a reflection upon the frailty and the nastiness of life. And yet in verse 23 and following, Elihu, though he be young, though he be but a babe and a suckling, he is, I believe, given a glimpse of the gospel. If sin is a disease, the gospel is the cure. If sin is an ailment, the gospel is the remedy. And so far, Dr. Elihu has diagnosed Job's problem. And from verse 23, he anticipates the medication. So, verse 23, if there is a messenger for him, a mediator, one among a thousand, to show man his uprightness, then he is gracious to him and says, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. His flesh shall be young like a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray to God, and he will delight in him. He shall see his face with joy, for he restores to man his righteousness. Then he looks at men and says, I have sinned and perverted what was right, and it did not profit me. He will redeem his soul from going down to the pit, and his life shall see the light. Behold, God works all these things, twice in fact, three times with a man, to bring back his soul from the pit, that he may be enlightened with the light of life. Give ear, Job, listen to me. Hold your peace, and I will speak. If you have anything to say, answer me. Speak, for I desire to justify you. If not, listen to me. Hold your peace, and I will teach you wisdom. Who does this Elihu think he is? Telling the great Job to hold his peace while he teaches him wisdom. Well, I can only but conclude that this young man, who from the way he speaks is a little cocky at times, has glimpsed from afar the gospel which we know and have accepted. So let's look at verse 23. Here is the solution to the problem hitherto described. If there is a messenger for him. In some translations it will write an angel. Angel simply means a messenger. And we as human beings, because of sin, our minds and our understandings are darkened. You know, of this human world, of the tangible world, we can empirically perform experiments and extend our knowledge. But of the spiritual world, we remain ignorant. It is beyond experimentation. It is beyond observation. Which is why so many people in our culture deny its very existence. If you can't see it, it's not real. Well, friends, let me tell you, there is a whole spiritual world out there. A world of angelic beings, a world of demonic powers, a world of God, a world of hell, a world of heaven. It's absolutely real. And one day, when we leave behind our bodies, we enter it. Let me assure you, there are no dead atheists. Atheism is buried in the ground along with the body. No, verse 23 desires, craves a messenger. Somebody who can reveal that which we cannot for ourselves establish. Philosophy is essentially man's attempt to try and work out why he is here and where he is going. But the Bible speaks of revelation. God himself revealing himself to human beings who cannot naturally observe him. Let me read to you some words from Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. And we can, I believe, by looking at some of the glories of nature, but conclude there is a creator. This week I have seen some sights, I can assure you. And I would find it very hard to believe that any Shetlander does not believe in a creator God. And yet, Psalm 19 goes on in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Notice when the psalmist talks of statutes and testimony and law, in other words, what we would now call the Bible, he uses God's covenant name. You can, by beholding the mountains and the hills and the lakes and the valleys, conclude there is a God, but those lakes, mountains and valleys cannot tell you his name. Only he can tell you his name, for he has revealed it in Holy Writ. And therefore, Elihu desires a messenger, one who will speak to us from the other world, one who will come. He goes on to say, not only should this one be a messenger, but also a mediator. Elihu has quite rightly understood that man's problem is not just that he wastes away because of sin, but that he has fallen out with God. We need one to bring the two together. Well, Paul, speaking of that theme, tells Timothy in his first epistle, chapter 2 and verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The writer to the Hebrews in chapter 9 verse 15 talks of Christ as being the mediator of a new covenant. A mediator is one who brings together two warring parties, who effects reconciliation between the same. And Elihu says, we need a messenger and we need a mediator. And he uses that expression, one among a thousand. What does he mean by that? One among a thousand. Well, it's an expression, I believe, to say that when this mediator and this messenger is found, he will be so unusual, so unique, there will not be anyone else like him, neither before nor after. Elihu, who do you seek? Hebrews tells us. In the past, let me read the opening lines of the book of Hebrews, which are wonderful. And the writer here addresses Elihu's point. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Here is one, says Hebrews, who is greater than any angel, greater than any prophet, greater than any man, the Lord Jesus Christ, a unique person. Well, that's one whom Elihu craves and seeks and desires. He wants a messenger, he wants a mediator, he wants one who is unique. Not just one among many, but one who is the way, the truth and the life. One through whom the Father can be approached. He continues in verse 23 to show man his uprightness. He wants this one to reveal to humans the goodness of God. Well, the goodness of God is not just the righteousness or the justice of God, but also the loving kindness and the grace of God. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, says Paul. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. We have this morning commemorated the Lord's death by partaking of the bread and the wine. Do we not see in those emblems the uprightness of God? The righteousness of God on the one hand, condemning sin and crying for justice, but the love and the mercy of God on the other hand, coming together at the cross of Calvary. Oh, that he would show us his uprightness. We have it in Christ. Verse 24, then he is gracious to him and says, deliver him from going down to the pit. Elihu longs for grace. Undeserved loving kindness. That's what Elihu wants. He's not entitled to ask for it. But the God of heaven lavishes it upon him. You know, the only way that any one of us can be right with God, any one of us can even dream of spending eternity with God, is not through our being good. But by God's undeserved, unrequested grace. And what does the gracious God say to the sinner? Deliver him from going down to the pit. The pit here is not a physical pit. It's Job's expression for the grave or for death itself. We humans, ever since Eden, we have died. And death is both a judgment upon us, but also a way of limiting our ability to warp and destroy and ruin. And yet here, this gracious mediator, this gracious one among a thousand, this gracious messenger says, deliver him from going down to the pit. And also gives the means by which that deliverance will come. I have found a ransom. I remember once leading a school trip. And before we lead a trip, it's customary to invite all the parents to come and you tell them the itinerary and they will queue up afterwards to tell you the peculiar habits of their child and how they want them to be respected and maintained and all the rest of it. And I explained that this trip was fully insured. And I said the kind of things which the insurance will cover if the plane is delayed, if the hotel burns down. I also pointed out that if we ever held hostage, you know, the ransom will be paid. Now, I thought I was being helpful. A few parents indicated otherwise, that they would rather not know that that's what the insurance covered. And yet here we have in verse 24 an indication that we are to be ransomed. Not from some Somalian pirate or some kidnapper. But from the righteous demands of God's law, which seeks our death. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Not a ransom for all. He ransoms all those who will believe. Wow, Elihu. He might have lived a long, long time ago. He might not be very well schooled. He's certainly not as old and as wise as the other three. But he has seen something. And he actually says, I think earlier on in the chapter, I am your spokesman before God. That's a bold claim. And yet I cannot but think in verses 23 and 24, he might have been telling the truth. because he has seen things all those years ago which we now know that God has provided in the person of Christ. From verse 25, for the next few verses, he then describes what happens when one encounters and believes the messenger he hopes to see in verse 23. Verse 25 says, his flesh shall be young like a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. Well, I must say, when someone becomes a Christian, the wrinkles do not vanish. The aches don't go away. In fact, our mortal bodies continue to decline, every one of us. So what there is he thinking of? Well, I suspect that, you know, when you become a Christian, it's like you start again. In John chapter 3, when Nicodemus comes to Christ, Jesus says, you must be born again. And Nicodemus thinks, what, physically coming out of a body? That's impossible. No, no. When you become a Christian, you become a brand new person. You become a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Spiritually, you become alive where once you were dead. And verse 25 is paired, as it were, with verse 21, talking of the consequences of sin. His flesh wastes away from sight, and his bones stick out which once were new. For the man or woman who has encountered the messenger of verse 23 is renewed and restored. In verse 26 we read, he shall pray to God and he will delight in him. He shall see his face with joy, for he restores to man his righteousness. Well, let's just consider for a moment verse 14. In verses 14, 15 and 16, we have God communicating to this man in dreams, in visions of the night, during deep sleep, in order to turn him from particular acts of wickedness. But there's no real relationship there. God communicates, but the man who is slumbering barely responds to it. And yet look at the difference now. In verse 26, this man who was before spiritually slumbering, spiritually dead, now prays to God and delights in him. You know, when you become a Christian, going to church and praying and worshipping, then they're not burdens. They're no longer duties. It's something you want to do. You want to spend time with the Lord Jesus. And what does God do? He delights in him as this believer delights in God. He shall see his face with joy. Well, before, God could neither be seen nor perceptibly heard, and yet here he's beholding his face with joy. And there we have it in verse 26, for he restores to man his righteousness, that which was lost in the early chapters of the first book of the Bible. The purity, the righteousness of Adam and Eve are restored to the believer. In him, in Christ, the tribes of Adam boast more blessing than their father lost. He restores to man his righteousness. And when you become a Christian, when you are born again, when you seek this mediator, this one in a thousand, this unique person who can reveal to you all the fullness of God, God the Father beholds you and sees the righteousness of Christ. I have no righteousness. There is no righteousness of Marsden. It's never existed. So I wear instead the righteousness of Christ. which is a pleasing vision and offers a beautiful aroma to God the Father. In verse 27, this restored individual, he who was dying, he who was slumbering in the bed, he who has been chastened with pain, has encountered the messenger of verse 23. Now he beholds God with joy. And in verse 27, he speaks to his fellow sinners. He looks at men and says, I have sinned and perverted what was right, and it did not profit me. That could be the testimony of every Christian who has ever lived. You know, when you become a Christian, you can't keep it to yourself. That's why people in countries in which they are persecuted are often in prison. Because they couldn't keep it to themselves. They could think Christian thoughts, but they have to speak to people. And in verse 27, this renewed man tells other people how he had sinned, perverted what was right, how unprofitable it was, and how he has been redeemed. His soul has been redeemed from going down to the pit. A Christian is known by a number of things, one of which is that he or she shares his or her faith. I ask you, can you say those words of verse 28? He will redeem his soul from going down to the pit, and his life shall see the light. Let me also put to you the challenge which Elihu offers Job. Remember, the Holy Spirit who was recording these words, recorded it that we might learn and be challenged by it. Give ear. Listen to me. Hold your peace and I will speak. If you have anything to say, answer me. Speak, for I desire to justify you. If not, listen to me. Hold your peace and I will teach you wisdom. There is wisdom in that chapter. The wisdom of God. The gospel of peace. The person of Christ. In one respect, we are far more fortunate than Elihu. Although he was from a distance in both time and understanding, not really able perhaps even to make sense of what he himself desired. We in this gospel age, we who have access to what we now call the New Testament, can see the fulfillment of what Elihu desired. I praise God that Christ comes to each one of us with his message of salvation and his revelation of truth. He offers to be your mediator with God the Father. His uniqueness is such is that he can show you the goodness and the righteousness of God. And he will graciously say to each one of us on that day, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. That's the gospel. That is Christianity. Summed up by a man, probably of Arab descent, who lived in the Middle East, perhaps 4,000 years ago. That is the heart of the matter. Deliver him from going down to the pit, for I have found a ransom. Amen.